Okay, this morning we have the privilege of reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There was much joy in the city.
Thank you. Hello. There we go. Thank you, Melissa. It has been good. It's been wonderful this morning. Well, before there was Jason Statham, before Steven Seagal, before Jean-Claude Van Damme, before there was even Jackie Chan, there was Bruce Lee. Yeah, we couldn't find a picture of him, so we dug up an old picture of me, right? That's me. Yeah, that's me. That's not me. I wish. Go ahead and take it down. I don't want to distract anybody about my younger days. Yeah, I had the privilege of growing up in a time in America when martial arts was becoming popular. Bruce Lee was the catalyst for that. Before all those other actors, Bruce Lee was on the scene making it popular, making it cool. You know, I remember in the 70s, I've dated myself there, watching this TV series called Kung Fu. A couple of you maybe remember that. I watched it on a black and white tube. Kung Fu, it's, you're following the Shaolin monk as he goes about, you know, his journeys, and he says profound things like this, you know, before the battle of the fist comes the battle of the mind. Some of you know exactly what's going on there, right? Yeah, some of you have no idea what just happened. Speaking in tongues or something. When I was 10 years old, my parents actually enrolled me in martial arts and judo. And I've been thinking about that this past week and trying to remember, did I ask for that? I mean, I know I liked martial arts and everything, but is that something I requested? Or like, I wonder. You know, they were probably thinking to themselves, you know, man, he's really small. He's really skinny. He's going to need something out there to protect himself. So I don't remember, you know, how that all started. But this is what I remember from judo. One thing from judo is this. It takes the opponent's power, the opponent's force, and it uses it against them. It subverts the intentions of the opponent, and it takes their very motives and it uses it against them. If an enemy is coming at you and rushing at you, you take them and you use their force and you throw them and you harm them. They want to harm you, you harm them. You know, so as I've thought about this passage this week, I made the title of the sermon, The Subversion of Evil, and that's what we see in Acts chapter 8, when we're starting out. We see how God subverts evil for good. How God subverts evil for good. And you may be thinking, in theory, yeah, that's great. I sort of understand that. So what? Why is that important? I want to suggest for everybody here this morning, every single person here this morning, this is important. And why is that? Because you, whether you're in the middle of it or not, whether you have experienced it or not, you are going to experience evil. You're going to experience suffering. And you're going to want to know, is there a purpose to this? And how is God working? Is God working? Because if there's no purpose except for pain and suffering, well, we might as well just hang it up right now and go have the barbecue and eat our donuts, right? We want to know there's a purpose. We want to know that God is still present, that he is still working. That's what we're going to uncover as we journey with the early church this morning in Acts chapter 8. We're going to journey through persecution, lamentation, proclamation. We're going to see this journey, and through that journey, we're going to see how the God of the universe, the King of the universe, he subverts evil for good, how he uses the forces of evil against itself, how he uses that evil purpose to accomplish his good and godly purpose. And so Acts chapter 8 is where we find ourselves this morning. And what is the context? Maybe you weren't here last week. If you weren't, I encourage you to tune into the sermon series and listen to last week's sermon. Last week, Eric preached on Stephen. He was martyred. He was executed. He was stoned. Why? Because he believed in Jesus and he wanted to tell the world about him. He wanted to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and he was executed. And scripture tells us in a past sermon series, we learned that Stephen, he was one of the first deacons of the early church. He was one of the important people of the early church. The Bible characterizes him as a man full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and yet evil raining down upon him. He's executed. And our passage says that on that day, a great persecution arose against the church. You see that in verse 1. And Saul approved his execution. And there arose on that day a persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. See, the scripture is connecting the start of this great persecution of the early church, of the church in Jerusalem, with this event in history, the execution, the stoning of Stephen, the first deacon. And our scripture shows us what happens. What is the result of that? Well, the church is scattered. They are fleeing for their very lives. They're leaving their homes. They're leaving their communities. They're leaving probably the only church they ever knew, the church in Jerusalem. You know, we as Americans, we can't truly imagine all that that means. We know it exists. You know, there's a recent report from International Christian Concern. This is a group that tracks the persecuted church. They're looking at the persecuted church in various countries, and they've looked at like Iraq and Syria, and what they've seen is that 75 to 85% of the Christians are gone over the last couple decades. And they're looking at the Palestinian church and our brothers and sisters in Gaza, and they're suffering near extinction due to a war that is going on. Closer to home in Haiti, if you're keeping track of world events, violence. The country is being run by gangs. Missionaries are being kidnapped. Christians are being killed. And these people are fleeing their homes for their lives, fleeing their churches, their communities, everything that they've ever known. So what we see in the early church, yes, it is still happening today, maybe not here in America, maybe not to the same extent, but it is happening today. There's a recent Pew study out, Pew Research study. It's fascinating. They looked at migrants in the world, and they found that 47% of the migrants, almost half of them, they identify as Christians. Half of the migrants are Christians. And I want you to let that sink in a little bit and realize that this shift that's happening all around the world, and I know that it touches on politics, and I'm not here to say good, bad, or other, but I'm here to say, or at least ask you to consider that half of these people are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of them are fleeing for their very lives. Some of them are fleeing because they're worried that their children have no future. They're worried that their children will be killed. That's what's going on in the world. The same thing in the early church. Put yourself in the shoes of an early Christian. Maybe you were there in Jerusalem. You're part of that early church. What are you thinking? What are you thinking as you're like watching all this happening? Maybe one of the thoughts you would have is, wow, this is a big setback. Church is suffering a huge setback. I mean, we were growing this church in Jerusalem. It's a mega church, thousands. And all have left except for the apostles. It can't be a good thing. The first deacon, Stephen, executed, stoned. Saul going about, dragging people out of their homes, throwing them in prison, executing them. This is not a good thing. I think we do need to marinate in that. And I think it's okay to say, this is evil. This is not right. This is not God's. This is not good. In fact, I want to call it evil. I want to call it demonic because it is. The stoning of Stephen was evil. The dragging of families out of their houses, beating them, throwing them into prison, that's evil. What we see going on today with the extinguishing of Christians is evil. It's evil. And what it is a spiritual battle that has been going on for ages. This battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And yes, this is bad. We need to stare it in the face, call it what it is. Church today in parts of the world is being oppressed. The gospel is being clamped down on. There are countries where it's like, no, you cannot preach the gospel. No, if you evangelize, we're going to throw you into prison. That's evil. That's oppression. That's the enemy trying to extinguish the good news of the gospel. And so how did the early church respond to this evil, this suffering and brokenness? Look with me. Verse 2, they respond in lamentation. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. You know, I wonder, have you ever gone through something incredibly difficult? Have you ever lost a loved one, failed in a certain way, received a diagnosis about your health, and some well-meaning, loving Christian brother or sister comes up and tells you, it's going to be okay. God means this for your good. It's going to be okay. God is going to use this. You may have lost your baby, and you may be hearing them say that, and you hearing them say that the loss of my baby is good. Have you ever done this yourself? I know that I would put myself in this category. I was one of those well-meaning, well-intentioned, loving Christians wanting to give the truth. And like, you've got to be able to see this. God means it for your good. But it's oversimplistic. It's reductionistic. It tries to make light of something very complex. It ignores the real, tangible, lasting impact of evil and suffering. And it's our own attempt to move quickly by that evil and that pain. Why is that? Well, we don't simply know what to do with it. Here's your pastor pro tip for the morning. Don't quote Romans 8:28 when someone has just lost their baby. I know it's real. I know it's true. When someone has just been diagnosed with cancer, that's not the time to tell them God means it for your good. The cancer is not good. The loss of a loved one is not good. That is evil. and you could be misunderstood. This idea of saying these things, these are platitudes. These are what we call platitudes. They're trite. They're hollow. It's a happy, clappy version of Christianity. It's Bible verse Christianity where we use those as band-aids on people. And even though they're true in that moment, it's actually ignoring what is really going on. Evil, suffering is impacting the person in front of you. Don't move by that. If you have to speak, maybe speak to that and call it what it is. It's terrible. You lost your loved one. My heart breaks for you. Or maybe just sit with that person and be with them in the middle of their pain and let them know that you are with them. So how do we face evil and suffering well? In verse 2, we see that a great or loud lamentation was made over the death of Stephen. That word lamentation in the Greek, kopitos, means to mourn bitterly, to show sorrow for, to cry, to weep, to wail. And in those days, it was to physically beat your chest. In other words, in the old days, what it meant was loud, demonstrative. And for us, modern, sophisticated people, we don't do this well at all. We like to say, I'm okay. It's okay. I think when we look at the scripture, we look at lamentation in scripture, and we see how loud, how demonstrative it is, it's good. Because it's a fitting response. It reflects the evil, the pain, the suffering that has impacted that person. No, we don't know how to deal with grieving well. We don't know how to deal with evil well, with suffering well. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't move by it. Grieve well. Grieve loudly. Grieve long. Grieve as long as you need, because you perhaps have experienced evil, suffering, and you need to recognize that it has had a lasting imprint on your soul, your body, your heart, your emotions, your minds. You are just reflecting what is true. I love how Jansen opened up talking about our authentic self. We did not coordinate this, but that's what I'm talking about here. Showing up authentically, that this is a real thing. Back in 2016, I was working two jobs. This is a time when I had quit my corporate job. I was working a job at the church. I was doing consulting. I was running a family business. I was doing seminary. And this was a time where our family business was being threatened with legal action. And I found myself one day literally flat on the floor. I mean, I was laying flat on the floor. My heart was racing, my head was pounding, I couldn't breathe, I felt like I was gonna black out, and I didn't know what was going on. And if you've ever experienced that, you know exactly what that is. That's a panic attack. I was having a full-blown panic attack, and as I thought back to that time, I'm like, yeah, that's, my body was telling me something. That is real. I could no longer handle all that was coming at me. And my body was telling me, well, whether you want to stop or not, we're going to stop you right now. And I was down on the floor. I couldn't move. I was afraid of what, I mean, am I having a heart attack? Am I having a stroke? What is going on? The events that were happening to me were having a lasting impact on me. My body was saying, enough is enough. That's an appropriate response. That's what I'm talking about here. Lament is an appropriate response to the evil that's out there. And when you encounter it, lament, it's appropriate. And it would not have been good for me in that moment to say, oh, it's okay. Let's get back up. Let's get at it. Let's go ahead and solve this problem. When we face evil and suffering, When we're going through it ourselves, we need to grieve well. I remember a pastor friend long ago, we were talking about a care case, and he was talking about it and said, "Man, I hope that person grieves well." And I was like, "What?" I didn't understand. I didn't have a category to understand. What does he mean by that, to grieve well? Some of you are familiar with the book, The Body Keeps the Score. In it, the author gives us this idea that trauma, these sorts of things, they lodge themselves in your body. They are real. You can't just deal with them cognitively. They are real. They have a lasting impact on your body. So how do you grieve? Well, you need to slow down. You need to maybe even stop. Lamenting, it's one of the ways that we acknowledge the real impact of evil. God gives us lament. It's a gift. So let me encourage you, lament now or you're going to lament later. I know all about this. Lament now or you're going to lament later. It's there. Do the hard work of lamenting. When you encounter evil and suffering, cry out to God like the psalmist. How long, O Lord? Parents, help your children when they encounter evil, and they will, to understand it, to name it, to call it what it is, and to grieve it, to lament it. You know, every day, if you look out on our world, you're going to have plenty of opportunities to say, that's evil, and it breaks my heart. Americans, we want to rush to the fix. We want to rush to blame other people. How about lament? Feels like that's what our country needs right now, is lament. So we're on our way, this journey, to find out, how does God subvert evil for good? We started out with persecution, and the response of the early church is to lament. So how is God going to subvert evil? He does it through this next idea of proclamation in verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This is how Jesus accomplishes the mission that he gave the church, that it continues on. And if you were with us in the beginning in Acts chapter 1, you might remember, what is the mission? Jesus said, be my witnesses. Tell the world about me. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you see what Luke is saying here in our passage? Where did the church get scattered? It got scattered to Judea and Samaria. See what God is doing? The gospel is going out from Jerusalem to that next phase of ministry, the next phase of kingdom expansion, the next phase of the gospel flourishing. With certain eyes, we can look at it and say, yes, Satan, he's saying, I'm going to crush it. I'm going to crush it now. We're going to kill Christians. We're going to kill important people like Stephen. We're going to destroy this mega church in Jerusalem, and the kingdom of darkness is going to win. But no, what we see is that God is subverting evil. The evil plans of the enemy are getting turned around. They're getting used against him to accomplish even more of God's purpose. And it's going to result in joy in the city. It's going to result in flourishing of people. It's going to result in healing, a complete reversal of persecution. You know, there's a movie that really captures this idea of the subversion of evil. Maybe you will be able to identify this movie as I tell the story. There's this family business. And back in those days, the business was usually run by the sons. And there were a bunch of sons that were running the business, but there was a son. And he was favored by the father. And the other guys didn't like it. The brothers didn't like it. So they wanted to get rid of him. And they plotted to kill him. But they found a better idea. Hey, there's this human trafficking group that we know about. Let's just give him over to that group and be done with him. And they do that. And years go by, and this favorite son, this brother, is in this organization, this human trafficking organization. And slowly over time, he rises to a position of favor, of prominence, of power. And then one day, that original family, their business is going under. They need help. And so they remember that powerful crime organization. They go back and let's go back and see if we can get some help. You know, we gave them our brother. And they go, and lo and behold, they actually get to speak to their brother. But at the time, they don't know this is him. Too many years have gone by. And what do you think happens? Now is the opportunity. The brother has the power. He's got the position. He's got the resources to stick it to his brothers. But he doesn't do that. He uses his position, his power, his resources to save the family. Seen that movie? Some of you have. It's not a movie. It's in the Bible, right? It's in the Bible. This is Joseph. Joseph sold into slavery. Evil. He calls it evil. Sold into Egypt. God uses it, though, for good, to preserve his people. You know, when his brothers find out, oh, man, this is our brother. This is what Joseph says to them. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Yes, it was evil. Don't move by it. How would you like to be thrown in a pit and sold into slavery? Not good. Not good. Joseph counted the cost. He felt it. And you know, we can trust in a God to subvert evil for good. Because only in Christianity do we have a God who himself submitted himself to evil and to suffering. We can trust in a God who has submitted himself to suffering, to tasting agony, to drink down every last drop of agony and pain. Jesus did that. Oh, he knows it. He knows it very well. We can trust in a God like that. Here's the thing that distinguishes our lament as Christians. We have someone we can lament to. We can lament to God. And not just any God. He is a God who knows. He knows it as deep as you and even deeper than you. You know, when you've met with someone and you're telling them your pain and they have no idea what you're going through. No, you can't say that about Jesus. When you lament to Jesus, oh, he knows every last drop of your pain and your suffering and evil. And when we look at the cross, oh, God hanging on the cross is the ultimate subversion of evil, because he takes the most evil act in all of human history and he uses it for good, for peace, for healing, for forgiveness of sins. This is a God you can lament to. This is a God, when you lament to him, he will remind you who he is. He is a God who is good and gracious. He is a God who is gentle and lowly, and he will remind you of his promises. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's been there too. You may be here this morning and you have yet to follow Jesus in faith. And you look out on the world clear-eyed and you say, yes, I agree. These wars, there's evil being done. But you Christians, you believe in an all-good and all-powerful God. I cannot understand it. If he was all-good, why is there evil? If he's all-powerful, can't he stop that? And the Bible's answer for you is Jesus. Jesus, an all-powerful, all-good God, hanging on the cross, subverting evil for good, so you may experience forgiveness, reconciliation, joy and peace. That's what's happening in the early church. As the gospel expands, there's joy in the city because people are being healed. Hearts are being transformed. This Jesus, he invites you this morning to trust in him, to bring him whatever you are struggling with. Would you pray with me? Oh God, you are a gracious and loving God. We cannot fathom a God who would submit himself to the evil of this world, to taste every last bit of the evil and suffering this world has to offer. Cruel hate, torture, abandonment, abuse, crucifixion, and you do it to accomplish good for your people. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. Such a good and gracious and loving God, you invite us in to communion with you to experience goodness and grace. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise this morning. Amen.